Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Can you agree with me and understand with me today that we live in a world where everything is personable, everything is customizable, everything can be changed to our liking and how we want it to look. Your phone can be changed to your liking. Your phone is customizable. Your coffee is customizable, right? Even your playlist on Spotify is customizable, so much so that Spotify will tell you, you like this song, I'm going to put it in your playlist. Even Oreos are customizable. Oreo released a new thing called Oreo ID. Make your own Oreo, choose your own filling color, choose your own dip, upload any picture you want, stack it on there, and boom! Personal, customizable Oreos right at your front door. First you twist it, then you lick it, then you dunk it, and no, Bruno, you can't have any. Everything is customizable. We're so used to it. And we're going to be a little bit honest there, is okay? Just turn to someone and say, we're going to be honest. So we're going to be honest. You didn't do that. Turn to someone and say, okay, check. We're going to be a little bit honest today. If we're being very honest, we also want a God that's customizable. We want a custom-built God. Have you noticed every now and then that God doesn't do what you want him to do? That God doesn't answer prayers like you want him to? Does it upset you? Does it frustrate you? Does it affect your worship? Can I say if this is the case, then maybe we are serving not the God of the Bible, but the God of me. A custom-built God. A God we hope secretly will obey us. A God of self, one we made. That's the idol that we're unpacking today. The no other God that we're unpacking today is the God of me. A God that we've custom-built. A God we hope will secretly obey us. A God of self, one we've made. And the thing of this God is not so obvious to us that we're serving a God of self. It's not like we're walking around thinking, I serve a God of self. No. It's very subtle. We take the truths of God and what he said in scripture and we twist it and mold it and put it in our desires into it and shift it towards our desires. And then we say, yes, that's my God. I'll give you an example. When I was a young person, I met Jesus, fell in love with Jesus, got plugged into church, loved it. It was awesome. Gave my heart to the Lord. It was awesome. And then there was this girl in church. Huge crush on her. Smitten, so in love. I remember one day thinking, yo, this is the moment, God. I go into the park on my own. It's autumn, there's brown leaves all over, the wind blowing through in Rustenburg. So lekker. And I'm praying to Jesus and I say, Jesus, if that leaf falls over there on that tree, I know she's the one and you will help me to date her. And as I prayed, as luck would have it, the strong wind rushed up behind me, cooled my back down and went through to that tree. I don't know if that leaf fell because a lot of leaves fell off of that tree. But needless to say, she was not the one. God did not help me to date her. And I must confess, I had a unibrow back then that probably didn't help my case either. But see, that's what we do with God. We take the things that he wants to provide and we put our desires and our truths and our dreams and stuff in it and we say, yes, this is what I want, God. You must do this. If we do it, can I suggest that we're not serving the God of the Bible, we're serving the God of me, a God of self, a custom-built God, one that we made, hoping it will obey us. Tim Keller writes about this in a book called Counterfeit Gods and he gives us a picture of what it looks like and why we put God in our own desires. He says, if your God never disagrees with you, you must just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. When we create the God who fits our desires, we no longer follow him. We are following ourselves and calling God. And that's the idol we're dismantling today, the God of self, a custom-built God, one we hope secretly will obey us, a God of self, one we made. So we've all done it. We've all done this at some point in time. You see, we serve a God of self when we make financial decisions based on what's comfortable to us and doesn't fit God's agenda and God's desires. When we make life decisions based on what's enjoyable instead of what's fitting God's agenda. We serve a God of self when we say yes to opportunities and relationships that fit our ambitions instead of God's. When we refuse to let go of control of our kids and our careers, because we believe we know better than God, can I suggest that we're serving a God of self? when we make opinions our truth instead of God's word our truth, can I suggest that we are serving a God of self, a God of me? When we show up at encounter night and we sing loud and we lift the hands and we shake our biscuit, hoping that God will give us a breakthrough that we want instead of relinquishing control into his hands, can I suggest then we're serving a God of self, a God of me? When we find identity and comfort in our jobs and what we do, instead of taking the time to find it in God and God alone, can I suggest we're serving a God of me? Can I suggest not serving the God of the Bible, we're serving a God that we've custom built, one we hope that will secretly obey us. And see, church, these things are not bad to desire. It's not bad to desire breakthrough. It's not bad to desire provision. It's not bad to desire for God to do something. These things aren't bad, but the problem is when the things of God become God, that is when we start serving a God of me. See, idols are often good things turned into ultimate things. The good news today is it's not a new problem. There's not something that we're dealing with in this nation and in this generation. No, no. This is a problem that all of God's people all throughout history have toiled and struggled with, constantly shaping and molding God to our image into what we want instead of relinquishing control to him. We see this back in the day in Judges 21 verse 25. In those days for Israel, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, when we do what is right in our own eyes, we live for a God of me. When we think we have a better approach to things than God does, we live for a God of me. When we just start to define what is right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, we live for a God of me. When we think, God, I have a better outcome for my life and for that person's life than what you have, can I suggest that we live for a God of me? The best way to illustrate this today is just to show my beautiful Lego over here. Can we just appreciate the master builder that Heinrich Brains is when it comes to this? This is a 360 spinning spaceship made out of Lego. How amazing, how cool. Now, I love playing with Lego. One day I'm going to have a son and I'm going to ground him for no reason and tell him he can't play with his Lego so I can play with his Lego. It's going to happen. It's part of life. Get used to it. Okay. But I have his nephew. He's grade 7 now, but back when he was a toddler, when he was younger, I used to go visit him a lot and we would build stuff together. It's my favorite thing to do. The problem is we can never agree on what to build together. So what I do is I'll take the big box, you know, as it goes in the living room, throw everything out. He'll sit this side, I'll sit this side, and we'll start building together. The problem is what I'm building is so big and so extravagant and so different from what he's thinking that I start using all of his blocks and I draw his attention. And at first he would bewilder and marvel at what Uncle Hein has built. But sooner or later, the toddler tendencies kicks in. The jealousy, the bloodthirsty anger settles in. And as you know, toddler hands are the quickest things on earth. Faster than any F1 driver's reaction could ever be. And he would come, bam, and break what I've built. What I've built ruined by a bloodthirsty, ravenous, jealous toddler. What's even worse, he'll use the remnants of my structure, the pieces that I have, and try and put it onto his thing and try and make it work, but it doesn't work because firstly, he's not as good as I am when it comes to Lego. He's still a toddler. But secondly, what he built is a donkey farm. You can't put a spaceship head on a donkey farm. And before you know it, the frustration settles in for him. The tears start coming up because he realizes that he cannot build what I have built. He cannot use my pieces to fit his pieces. We do the same with God, church. God wants to build something with our lives, and he's always building something with our lives. He uses the good, the bad, the happy, the sad, the joy, the pain. And he says, I'm going to use all of it to build something. And we keep going, no, God, don't do this. No, I don't want this part. I don't like this part in my life. I just want this part. Everything else I don't want. Just don't bring the pain in. Don't bring that in. God, like, I need to break this down, but can I use this part that you want? And then we try and build stuff on top of it, do our own thing, try to use this piece and do our own thing with it. And then all of a sudden we realize we are left with something nowhere near as extravagant and as amazing as what God would have built with our lives. We rip the blocks from his hands and we try and do better. But sooner or later, the frustration settles in, the disappointment settles in, and we're left with the remnants of what could have been in our lives, of what could have been. See, Jesus, the God of the Bible, the true Jesus, wants to build something beautiful with our lives. And Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future, not for harm, but for, not for disaster, but for good." That's the plans. He wants to build something beautiful with our lives, something that only he can build. He wants to give us purpose. He wants to give us all the love we could ever want or need. He wants to give us everything we need, but he cannot do it if he is not the master builder. He cannot build something extravagant and amazing with our lives. He cannot give us all the love we need if we keep taking the blocks from his hands and try and do our own thing. It will never work. You'll be left with the remnants of what could have been. We'll never be able to build what God can. And we'll be left with thinking, what if? What if? See, that's the danger of living for God of me. The danger is that we'll never see all that God had for us if we keep taking the blocks back and try and do our own thing. So it's quite dangerous living for God of me. Let me not just trip over Lego here. And some of the dangers it's going to give us that we just need to understand today. Because living for God of me is a dangerous way to live. It's a way that we should not want for ourselves. The first danger I want to highlight for us is that the God of me cannot save us. The God of me cannot save us. A broken down version of God, the twisted truth to fit my desires, is a God of self, one we made. It cannot save us and it will not save us. Paul warns us of this. He warns the church in Corinth about it. He says, be careful not to live for God of self. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4, "But I fear that some of your pure, undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted. Not taken away, not stopped, but corrupted, changed, twisted. Just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed." We should never settle for the fake Jesus, Paul is saying. Do not settle for anything else than the truth of the scriptures and the truth of God's Bible. Never change Jesus for who he is. Keep him as he is. Because only a true Jesus can save. He came down to this earth, lived among us, perfect every way, died for our sins, rose again, resurrected again, so that we can have a relationship with the Father, not just with God, but with the Father God. You know, he's the only Jesus who can save. There's no other Jesus, no other version of him, not my desires, not my comfort. Nothing can save us. Only the true Jesus can. Second danger is the God of me will keep us spiritually busy, but spiritually powerless. So the God of me has no power. It's not a true God, which means there'll be no spiritual power in our lives. And can I also say then, we'll have no impact in the world around us. Just a side note over here, can we be honest? If we follow Jesus and we have no impact in the world around us, can I suggest that maybe we're not serving the true God of Scripture? So God of comfort wants to keep us comfortable in church. Never step fully into church, never press into church. Just be comfortable. Be spiritually busy enough, but not have power. The God of convenience says, yeah, miss an encounter night. Yes, miss another Sunday. But come every now and then. Just stay spiritually busy enough, but have no power. The God of ambition will tell us, write your own story. Do whatever you want to do. Just say you do it in Jesus' name. You do it for God. And then can I just say that that story will never, ever make an impact in this world. That story lacks love. That story lacks the power of God in it. Why? Because God will not use anyone for something significant in his story who's confused about whose story it actually is. God will never use anyone for something significant in his story who's confused about whose story it actually is. Can I suggest that if we serve a God of self, a God we custom built, one we hope will secretly obey us, that God has no power? The third danger is the God of me creates an unstable faith. An unstable faith. The God of me that will never show up to our prayer requests in a way that we need it to, because it has no power. But then the problem is we start blaming God. Like, God, why didn't you show up? Why didn't you do what I wanted you to say? Can I say God, the God of the Bible, the true God, was never involved in that prayer in the first place. So now you're blaming God. Your devotion is affected. Your worship is affected. Your love for God is affected. But meanwhile, the true Jesus was never even involved in that prayer. The truth is, God is real, but he has no obligation to show up in the ways that we want him to. Fourthly, the God of me breeds entitlement instead of surrender. We demand things of God. God, I command you. God, you must do this. God, you must. We do not seek God for who he is. What if he doesn't come through? What if he doesn't listen? What happens to us in that space? God, I deserve a marriage like this. God, I deserve finances like this. God, this battle must be won right now. The God of desires says, change, chase your dreams. Do whatever you want to do. You've earned it. But the God of your desires tells you is that, doesn't tell you, is that it will never fill the heart, the hole in your heart that you had in the first place. God of our control tells us, pull me out of my struggles now, God. You must pull me out. No. What if the God of the Bible wants you to stay in your struggle, to become a better follower of him, to relinquish control, to get a steadiness and a faith inside of you that nothing else can produce inside of you? What we think we need and what God knows we need is two very different things. Isaiah 55 verse 8 to 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Neither are your ways my ways. Firstly, the God of me keeps us from the joy of knowing Jesus as he truly is. The God of comfort, ambition, desire, of our own thoughts, our own desires, that God has one goal and one goal only. It is to distract us from the true Jesus is, the powerful, loving, caring Jesus, to distract them from him and as he is. It tells us to not bring all we are to Jesus and to withhold ourselves. But can I say, there's a way of knowing Jesus that is special and remarkable. There's knowing the love of Jesus, and there's knowing the love of Jesus when I know I didn't deserve it at all, right? There's knowing the grace of God, and there's knowing the grace of God when I have nothing else to hold onto but the grace of God. Only then can I truly know Jesus. But the God of our comfort says, no, don't bring yourself fully. Try to hold stuff back for yourself. But it'll keep us from knowing who the true Jesus actually is, because Jesus wants to give us something out of this world, not something from this world. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't let your world shape your theology. Let God shape your theology. So it's quite a dangerous way to live. Not a good way to live. Can I say, the God of me will lead us to a life of no power, no significance, a life where we lack the love of Jesus. He wants to give us that feeling that we have nowhere else to be, no better place to be than right in his presence. We will lack that and never find it. We'll miss the fundamental reason of our existence, which is to connect with the presence of God, if we live for a God of me. So what does it look like to live for God of me? How does a life that doesn't live for God of me play out? How does a life live for the true Jesus and the God of the Bible? How does that play out? Well, there's a life in scripture we're going to look at today quickly. And this life is a person who lived for the true Jesus and the true Jesus alone. So this person had no other God but the God of the Bible. And he surrendered everything he had to the presence of God. And as a result, lived a life of significance, but also lived a life in closeness with God where he felt like he lacked nothing. And that life is the life of a person called Stephen. Stephen had no God of me in him, no God of self in him. He was one of the seven. He was picked as one of the seven to help with distribution in the church, just to give food to people. Because apostles were like, no, I need to pray. I need to see God. I need to preach more. I can't be distributing food. So they appointed him as one of the people. Quite a lowly job, right, for someone who does something significant. But we learn a couple of things about Stephen real quick. The first thing we learn about Stephen is that he did what Jesus did. In Acts 6 verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of the grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. From food distributed to miracle worker, right? A person who did things in the name of Jesus, and he made sure that everyone knew it was Jesus and Jesus alone working through him. No God of self, no God of ambition here. Notice how he doesn't customize God. We also notice that he was full of the power of God. When teaching to those who are trying to imprison and kill him, he says this, or this happens in Acts 6 verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Imagine you are so full of God, so full of God's wisdom that no one can withstand what you're trying to say. All the moms and all the wives went, I wish my husband and my kids will not be able to withstand my wisdom right now. And all the moms said, all the wives said, your husbands are sitting next to you, understand. In fact, after he preaches to the people who want to imprison him and kill him, the following things happen. He started to look like God. In Acts 6 verse 15, and gazing at him, at Stephen, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Imagine being that close to Jesus, that intertwined with his purposes and his love, that you start to look like a being from heaven. Stephen shows us that when we live a life for the God of the Bible, the true Jesus, and not for the God of self, our lives will have an impact and change in this world. A closeness with Jesus, so close that I start to look like him. He sets the ultimate example for us, showing us that even though following Jesus might be daunting, might look costly, might look difficult, it is still worth more than living for Jesus and living for anything else in this world. In fact, his penultimate moment in life, the last final spaces of his final breath here on earth, we're going to read what happens to him. But he starts to preach to people who want to imprison him. And they rush at him to try and kill him. But notice with me how he has no fear, how he doesn't hide, how he seems to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Notice how he's just a man, he's not Jesus, but he dies a death very close to Jesus. In Acts 7, verse 54 to 60, we pick up the story. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Have you ever been so angry that you grind your teeth at people? Have you ever, like, I see a cartoon developing. I've never been that angry in my life. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Picture the scene. Man is preaching. Crowd stands up and they go, Imagine what happens if you do it to me right now. I'm running out of here. I'm gone. Right? But notice how he doesn't flee. He doesn't customize God to save his life and protect himself. He has a job to do. He has a thing to live out. He's filled with the love of God. He knows he doesn't have to be anywhere else. He's going to preach God's word of fire. Then they cast him out the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Remember that. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he passed away. Doesn't his prayer look familiar though? Same prayer Jesus prayed on the cross. See, Stephen lived a life of significance. He lived a life close to the love of God. Nothing, no disapproval of any crowd could take away his sturdiness and I guess I just loved God. Nothing could take that away. In fact, his life is so significant that Paul is in the crowd helping kill Stephen. Saul is mentioned there. Saul later turns Paul. In fact, this is the catalytic event that sets Saul on a rampage to kill even more Christians because he got a bloodthirst for it, which sends him onto the road of Damascus where he meets Jesus face to face as his entire life turned around. What a significant thing for Stephen, right? In the grand scheme of things, I don't think there's a greater thing that Stephen could have done with his life. If Jesus had to call Stephen aside and say, hey, bro, sorry, you're going to die right now. In like 10 minutes, you're going to go preach, you're going to die. But don't worry, can I just give you a glimpse of the future? Think of all the churches in the world. Think of all the people in the world. Think of the Bible. The Bible is going to be written because of your death. And people in all these churches, across all these nations, across all these worlds, millions and millions and millions of people who have come, who will come, and will pass away, they will read scriptures, and your death will change the history of this world and how this world relates to God. I think Stephen would have gone, that's a pretty good deal. I want that. Like Stephen, I want to live a life that's full. I want to live a life lacking nothing. I want to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. But church, we can only do this if we allow the true God of the Bible, as he is, to be the master builder of our lives, to give him everything we have, the pain that we don't like, the thing we don't like about ourselves, the things that we've thrown around and forgotten about, to just say, give it all to Jesus and say, Jesus, please. Take it. Say, Jesus, I know I've built things. Please break down everything that resembles me and replace it with everything that resembles you. God, everything I've built in my image, please, if you have to, take it away. I don't care. Take it away. And build it with something that is in your image. And when we do that, only then will we live a life of significant power and closeness with Jesus, a love with Jesus, an acceptance from Jesus that cannot be trumped by any lack of acceptance in the world around us. But we got to dismantle the God of me. So we're going to be a little bit honest today, hey? I'm going to press in a little bit more. Is that okay? Just buckle up your seatbelts. But if this life is worth pursuing then, If it's such an important thing to not live for the God of me, but to live for the true God, the God of Scripture, the Jesus, the true Jesus, then how do I do it? How do I actually take this thing apart and rebuild it and reshape it so I can live for the true God? So I'll give us a couple of practical things, because I don't think a sermon is helpful if it's not practical. And I'm just going to take one or two of these things that really speaks to you, but let's just unpack it and grab a hold of it today. The first thing we got to do, if we want to live for the true God and not for God of me, is we got to spot it. We got to recognize where we remade God in our image. We have to take time and recognize where we remade God in our image. And it's a good way to test it is to use a sentence. Say, if God does not fill in the blank, will it stop my worship, devotion, serving, and praying? So if God does not provide, will it stop my worship, devotion, serving, and praying? If God does not come through, will it stop my worship? If God does not heal her or heal him, will it stop my praying to him? If God does not fix the situation, if God doesn't open that door, if God doesn't give me that breakthrough, if God doesn't break that addiction, will it stop my worship, devotion, or prayer? Can I suggest that if any of those things can be, if you can fill in that blank, can I suggest that there's an inclination of a God of me there that needs to be dismantled, that needs to be put down? Maybe something has to be broken off. Doesn't matter. Can I say there's no better life than living for the life of Jesus and Jesus alone? I know you're thinking, oh, Stephen died. Oh, I don't wanna, it's not gonna be that extreme for us, but we're all gonna miss out on the ultimate purpose that God has for our lives. Gotta spot it. The second thing we gotta do is we gotta cost it. We must see the cost of keeping this God of me. What will I lose if I do not dismantle this idol of self? What is the cost for me if I do not dismantle it? Can I give a couple of suggestions? You'll lose intimacy with God if you do not dismantle the God of self. Why? Because God is not gonna come through the way you want him to. We're gonna start doubting him. We're gonna lose intimacy with God. We're gonna lose some peace. There's gonna be a loss of peace in our lives if you do not dismantle the God of self. God, like, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're inconsistent. We're gonna lose some peace. We'll have a stunted spiritual growth because the God of me has no power. That addiction will never break. That wisdom will never grow. That calling will never develop if we do not dismantle the God of me. It'll lead to a shallow faith because we only pray when things work out. Can I suggest we got to cost it? Thirdly, you got to swap it. Got to replace the God of me with a true love for God. Learn who the true Jesus is. Take a hold of his character and hold on to it as it is. Not change it for ourselves. If Jesus is just, then he's just and he punishes all sin. If Jesus is gracious, then he's gracious and he forgives all sin. Know who the true Jesus is true love. Jesus is true love. Jesus is true grace. The true Jesus is the purpose giver. Even if I do not like that purpose, he is the giver of that purpose and I'll take it as it is. He is the healer of our souls, not just our bodies. So sometimes God doesn't want to just heal something outside. He wants to heal something inside and we've got to give it to him. He's our comforter, not when everything's lacquer. He's our comforter in the midst of trouble, church. Know the true Jesus is. A thing that we can do to help us with this is to spend the next few quiet times, the next few times of scripture reading about who God is rather than what God can do for you. Learn about the characteristics of God rather than the things that God can give us. Let's swap it. Fourthly, let's flip it. It sounds like I'm swearing, but I'm not. Practice the opposite of your God of me. If your God is control, practice surrender and trust. So instead of doing maths with your kids all day long, every time, doing only that, investing so much money into extra maths, instead of only doing those things because you're worried about their marks, I'm not saying don't do those things, but instead of only doing those things, surrender your kids and their maths marks into the care and love of Jesus. Instead of saying, God, please take this pain away in my marriage, this struggle, this weight that I'm feeling, please help me become a better partner, a better follower of you. Help me to humble myself. Break this thing that I've built, even if it's like a fundamental thing, break it if you've got it and rebuild it with something that only you can. I'm still going to be a little bit honest today. Can I be a little bit honest with you? Over the last 12 months, Kristen and myself, we've had a very difficult time. Our marriage is fine and worry, it's just struggles. It's been very hard. And if you know me, if you've been close to me, you know what I'm talking about. And it's been a very difficult time for us. And I remember in the beginning when this thing was so relentless and over again kept hitting at me. I remember sitting in my room while she was asleep and I said, God, please take this thing away. God, please relinquish this thing. I cannot handle it anymore. And I just felt God say no. Like, oh God, you didn't love me. No, he does. Just felt the Holy Spirit say, you need the struggle. The struggle will humble you. You need to be humbled. The struggle will strengthen you. And the struggle is going to grate away all the sharp edges that you have. And you're going to be a loving, caring, listening presence to your wife because of the struggle. If I served the God of me, I would be going the other way, right? But you serve the God of the Bible. If your idol's approval, speak truth even when it costs you. Serve even when no one sees you. Give and do not post on Instagram. If your idol is comfort, embrace sacrifice and generosity. Stretch yourself financially if you got to. Stretch yourself in your time if you got to. If your idol is entitlement, still pray for healing. Still pray for breakthrough. But also say, God, I release the outcome of this prayer into your hands. Whatever you say goes, I will follow that. And the first thing we got to do is got to return it. We got to return to the cross daily. Remember the first time you came to the cross? If you ever met Jesus before, you know what I'm talking about. You came to the cross knowing that you're so messed up, knowing that we are so broken, knowing that Jesus loved you even before you did anything for him. That's how we got to return to the cross. Having nothing, expecting nothing, and giving everything. You can also say gaining everything back, because that's just who Jesus is. Jesus tells us how to come to the cross to him. In Luke 9 verse 23, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny your entitlement, deny your ambition, deny your own things that you think is best, deny your approach, deny your God of self, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Dallas Willard says the cross is not just a symbol of salvation, it is a path of discipleship. It's not, we don't just come to the cross and say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. No. We didn't put ourselves onto that cross. Follow Jesus' footsteps and say, Jesus, whatever you say goes. I take my sin away, like with you, I lay it with you. I take my own ambition, my own desires away. I lay it at your cross. Please build something extravagant and amazing with my life. Because I know I cannot build it. I cannot take the remnants of what you're trying to build and put it onto my life. I need to give everything to you. Every block, the pain, the struggle. If you don't want to take it away, then don't take it away. But give me the strength to become the person that you want me to be. Let me not run away. Let me not stop serving. Let me not stop worshiping. Let me not stop giving. I'm going to give it all to you, God. Because church, can I say, as we do that, watch how Jesus builds something so amazing, so extravagant, so significant with your life that you can never think, hope, or imagine he can. You'll feel a love and acceptance and a security in this world that will not be able to throw you off. All we gotta do, say, Jesus, take it all. Take it all. How to return to the cross daily. Just pray this prayer every morning. Jesus, I surrender to you today, not to my wants. Whatever you say goes. If I get retrenched, so be it. I follow you. Please make a way. If you're not going to make a way as fast as you need to, then help me stay in that space, worshiping you. We don't live for a God of self, church. We live for the God of the Bible, who's proven himself faithful. There's a quote that I read a few months ago, and it started me on this journey to dismantling this God of self. I remember seeing this quote. It was a spiritual retreat, and we had a whole day of journaling and praying and seeking God, and 20 minutes of silence, just very close to Jesus. And I walked into this room thinking, yes, I'm so close to God, and I see this quote on this wall, and I find it hard to read this quote out loud because I realized I don't want to pray this prayer. And I realized I had a God of self within me. And that thing needs to die. It's a beautiful quote, a beautiful prayer to pray. It's from St. Ignatius of Loyola. He says, take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, my entire will. All that I have and possess, you have given it all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. What a prayer to pray. What a heart to have towards God. And dare I say, the only heart that we can have that allows God to build the life that He wants to build with us.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.